Good to see everyone this morning. Wasn't that a beautiful time of worship together? It's a time to tell God how we feel about Him. That's what worship really is, and it is. It's a good time to be together, and it's a good morning to be with all of you. I want to take just a second to talk about something we're going to do after we dismiss this morning for anyone who wants to stick around. We're going to pray, anyone who wants to, we're going to pray for a little guy named Lucas Harney. We've done this before. Lucas has a few health challenges, to say the least. He's just a little guy, a little baby, and he is about to go into surgery to take care of a hardened pulmonary artery and to repair a hole between two chambers of his heart. And this is not the only challenge that he has faced, and he's coming through so far very strong. And so we just want to keep little Lucas in prayer. So if you want to stick around for a few minutes after service, we'll gather right over here near the baptistry, and we'll lay hands on that little baby, and we'll hold him and lift him up to God and pray that God is with him. Amen? So I just wanted to let everyone know that we'll be doing that after we dismiss this morning. We are, as it says here, moving through the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 2 in this series, True Greatness. We're spending all of, or most of, 2018. We're taking a break in the summer to do something special, and a little bit after Easter to do something a little different. But most of the year, nearly all of the year, we'll be in the book of Philippians, moving through it from beginning to end, verse by verse. And right now, we're in these 11 verses of Philippians chapter 2, where we learn what true greatness really looks like. In that series of clips that we saw there before I came up here, we saw Muhammad Ali reminding us all that he's the greatest, right? That was kind of his thing, right? He kind of had fun being a bit braggadocious about himself, and that was his persona. Well, I learned a little story about him. He, in his heyday as the heavyweight champion of the world, had taken his seat one day on a 747 as it was starting to taxi down the runway. The flight attendant noticed that he had not put on his seatbelt. Flight attendant turns to Mr. Ali, says, "Sir, please fasten your seatbelt." He looked up a bit proudly and he said, "Superman, don't need no seatbelt." Without hesitation, she stared at him and said, "Superman, don't need no plane." We're going to look this morning, really, about what it truly means to be a Superman or a Superwoman. We're going to see that the heights of true greatness are only reached down the Jesus path of selflessness, We're in Philippians chapter 2, and today we're looking at verses 5 through 8. So let's take a look. Paul says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Now, in what is easily one of the most insightful, inspiring, poetic passages of the New Testament, we are learning here about the mystery of God becoming human. And we're receiving the mandate that we humans in Jesus have the potential to become more and more godly. So let's move through these verses thought by thought and receive what they're trying to say, what they mean to us. In verse 5 we read, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." This is really, as disciples of Jesus, the lesson we all have to learn, and that is that we are to be imitators of Jesus, that He is a model human for us. What He said, what He did, how He said and did it is something we should be paying attention to, and that by the Holy Spirit's help in our lives, as we keep our eyes on Jesus, as we keep our hearts and minds open to His truth, we get to partner with that Holy Spirit in us to become more and more like Jesus. This is really the encapsulation of what it means to be a Jesus follower. We just want to be more like Him. We believe He is the prototypical example of humanity. The very best thing that I can accomplish, the highest ideal to which I can aspire, is simply to to be more and more like my Lord, to have, as Paul says here, the same mindset as Christ Jesus. It doesn't get any better than that. No matter what else we do with our lives, if I can simply live from day to day seeking to, and maybe by the Holy Spirit's help, becoming more, just a little bit more like Him, that is a life well lived. That is true greatness. And the way this mindset is manifested is in our relationships with one another. I love this because Christian ideals are never allowed to only remain ideas. They are always intended to be practical and useful and real. And so Paul is not just poetically spouting out some things that might inspire or move us, or we would agree with them, or who could deny that they would be a great thing to dream about being. He says, in your relationships with one another, let your mindset be the same as Christ Jesus. It's grounded in our day-to-day real reality relationships that we experience. And again, what we're going to see here is repeated throughout the Scriptures. Only the ones who humble themselves will be exalted. We read it all through the Old and the New Testaments. It's as sure as the law of gravity. What goes up must come down. But as always with God, there's more. What goes down? Those who bow will be raised up. That's what we're going to see this morning. So Paul says, in your relationships, have the same mindset as Jesus. Who? Being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Now we're reading a couple of things here that speak to some deep theological truths. Jesus is God. Jesus is equal to God. When you say Jesus, you're referring to God. Equality with God, we read here. Now, the Greek language, the language these words were originally written in and read in, is a far richer language than English. That's why sometimes a single word in Greek will need two or three of our English words just to try to capture all that that word represents. And it's particularly so in this passage. Every word here is chosen by Paul with meticulousness to show a couple of very important things. The reality of the humanness of Jesus and the reality of the divinity, the Godhead of Jesus. And here in this phrase, being in very nature God, we see a couple of very specific words. The first one is this word being. In the original language, it's not the common word for being as in simply existing, something that is or is simply being. It goes deeper. This word describes that which is in a person. It's their very essence, which doesn't change. Describes, it's a verb for existing, the existence of someone at their core. And then you couple that with this next phrase, in very nature, is the word morphe. It means our essential form, our inmost nature. It's a double, you put the two words together and you're really stressing that what I'm talking about here, being in very nature God, we might say in English, my very being. What I'm talking about here is not just something about me. I'm talking about something that is in my very being, in the marrow of my bones, right? And that's what Paul is saying here. He is in very, his very being, his very nature is God. That's what he is. So Paul begins this by saying that Jesus is unalterably God and that he didn't need to cling to being God as something that he might lose or might slip out of his hands or that he didn't use it to his own advantage. Him being God did not motivate him to want to stay in the divinity, in the glory, in all the privilege of being God. In fact, what we're going to see is that he lets some of that go to be one of us. His advantage is not his aim. Our advantage is his aim. This is a central truth of the gospel, right? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, God is love. And love does not seek its own good, but the good of the one it loves. So if God is love and Jesus is God, then Jesus is going to be a giving, sacrificing being, because that's who God is. He serves the ones that he loves. And I'm here to let you know, you are one he loves. I am one he loves. Everyone you know is someone Jesus loves. someone Jesus had in mind when he did what we're going to talk about this morning. Every single human is known and loved by him. So what have we learned so far? That we have relationships with other people and we should enter those relationships with the mindset of Christ Jesus, who was in very nature God, but he didn't see that as something to hang on to at all costs. Instead, verse 7, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So here we are seeing Jesus is God and Jesus is human. Now these are absolutely central tenets of our Christian theology. Jesus is 100% God and he is 100% human, and that is the arithmetic of this miraculous truth. He's not 50% one and 50% the other. He is completely both, as hard as that may be for us to ever completely understand. Jesus did not become less God in the incarnation. No deity was subtracted from him, although he did choose to renounce some of the rights and glories of being God, obviously, as he wrapped himself in flesh and walked on this dusty planet. And this is all what I'm talking about here, without doubt, a divine mystery. We can never fully grasp or adequately explain it. And that's a good thing. A God whose decisions and workings I could completely understand would be a very small and boring God indeed. Can I get an amen? It's just the truth. We read here a Greek word. It's kenao, and it literally means to empty. He made himself nothing. He emptied himself is a more literal way of saying it. It's a vivid word that Paul chooses to use here of the act of Jesus becoming a human. The glory of the divinity was given up by Jesus willingly in order that he would walk with humanity. And friends, it is useless to ask how this happened, only that he had the power to choose it, and he did. We can only stand in awe at the sight of him. We can only stand breathless at the reality that God became a human being to walk in with us at a certain time and place in our history and on our planet, that the Almighty God was hungry and weary, that he was tearful and tempted, that he would sleep under the stars he himself hung, that he would be covered in the dust of the world that he made, that he would be rejected by the very people that he loved and loves. This is the mind-bending, heartbreaking, history-making, world-changing truth that simply, when we bump into it, as we're bumping into it again today, it simply doesn't allow anything to stay the same. When we, you and I, begin to realize God became a human being, that what he did and what he said should then be the single most important thing we can ever learn or discover. Think about it. If we're talking about the fact that the creator of the universe, from the farthest planet that we know of to the intricacies of our own human bodies, that he thought, if all of that came from the imagination of this being who knows and loves us, and we find out that there's maybe even just the rumor that he became a human being and he said and did things, that fact would be worthy of our pursuit. That how would we ever, that could be true. Maybe I should check into that, right? Maybe that's something, there'll be something there that I can learn from or need to know. Maybe I'll find out it's not true. Okay, maybe I need to investigate that, as so many people have and reached the conclusion that it is absolutely historical reality. But what is unimaginable, when you really stop and let that truth soak in for a second, what's unimaginable is ignoring it. What's unimaginable is putting it off till tomorrow. No. If the God of the universe became a human being and said and did things, then learning what he said and did is worthy of our time and our attention. Because what he said and did was nothing short of miraculous, amazing, and beautiful. Here's another word picture or another analogy that we could use to describe what Paul is talking about. Obviously, you see this ladder here. What Paul is saying is that Jesus, being equal with God, took what was, he found himself, he was in the highest place that any of us can imagine, right? He is God. He is God. And so this ladder barely can, you know, contain the idea or represent the idea of just how high Jesus came from to do what he did. So Paul is saying Jesus is God, that there is it's barely, we're barely able to comprehend the height from which he came to be one of us. But he is, he did it. He did it. We're going to hear next week on Easter that he was given the name above every name, that there is, you can't go higher than God, right? He is the center of all things. He's the beginning of all things. He's the great cause. And Jesus is God. And so from that height, Jesus decides. He sees you and me as I get to see. I get to see you a lot easier from up here. He sees all of us. We're not paying any attention to him. And his heart is breaking because he sees you and me living our lives on our own terms. We're not giving him the time of day. But his eye has never left us. And he cares about us because he is love. He's the very definition of love. And he decides to do something about our separation from him. He decides to make himself known. And more than that, we'll see in just a moment. And so Paul is poetically painting this picture that Jesus, being in very nature God, didn't consider this something that he needed to cling to, he needed to hang on to. Instead, he willingly began to step down. And he lowered himself, it says. Lower and lower until he became a human being. He chose to wrap himself in Christmas time, right? We celebrate the fact that he became a baby. But Paul's not done, and neither is Jesus. Not only does Jesus come to earth, so to speak, does he become a human being, and that's what we call the incarnation, he does more. He steps even further down. He comes down and begins to walk with humanity. He doesn't become one of us. He walks in the dust of our planet. He gets to know us. And then he does even more. He becomes a servant. How's it going, Bob? I'm going to sit here next to you for just a second. Hi, Becky.
Hi.
So here, Jesus, not only does he sit with us, not only does he become one of us, not only does he commune with us, but Paul is saying here, he lowers himself to the very nature of a servant. Now, what does that mean? That would mean something, one way to describe it might be like this. Bob, we're sitting here, and we're having a good conversation. I realize, Bob, you got some gum on the bottom of your shoe. I noticed that there, and you might be maybe grateful that I pointed that out.
Yes,
exactly. And you'll think, well, I'll get around to that. But Bob, what would you think if after pointing out that I saw the gum on your shoe, I get down and I grab your shoe and I start to use my own thumbnail to get the gum off your shoe? Now, would that be, that'd be kind of uncomfortable, right? You'd be like, no, you really don't need to do that. But that's what a servant would do if we had servants, you know, or such things. And Paul is saying that Jesus took the very form of a servant. It wasn't just enough that he became human. He took the lowest place that we can imagine. He also died the most brutal death we can imagine, as we'll get to in a moment. So he's literally choosing to not only walk with us, to scrape the gum off the bottom of our shoes, right? That's what Jesus does. Now, I got to race back up here for a second, but this might remind you of a story that I want to take a look at, and that is when Jesus, on the night before his death, was hanging out with his disciples, having dinner, and he took the form of a servant by doing the equivalent of maybe scraping the gum off the bottom of someone's shoes. He washed everyone's feet in the room, and by doing so, he taught them a huge lesson. It was the night before his death. He's with his disciples, and if there had been a servant, a house servant in the room, that would have been the lowest servant, the servant with the least seniority maybe. That would have been his or her job, wash everyone's feet because everyone's in sandals, it's dusty, whatever, and you're sitting down for dinner. No servant was there. None of the disciples had done it. And Jesus decides to take this opportunity to teach a deep and meaningful lesson. He washes everyone's feet. And some people didn't like it. In fact, some people told him that he shouldn't do it, and they didn't want him to do it because it was uncomfortable. But Jesus did it anyway. And in verse 12 of John 13, it says that when he finished washing their feet, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Jesus is saying here, what he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so." I love this, because Jesus was no less, in that upper room on that night, Jesus was no less Lord and teacher, while he voluntarily took a basin and a towel and began to wash everyone's feet. He didn't lose any of his lordship. He didn't lose any of his respect as a rabbi, as a teacher. Yet, he was acting like, taking the very form of, the lowest household servant. This really captures that emptying that we talked about. And he says that when you follow this example, which is what Paul's trying to help us to see, right, in your relationships, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Think as Jesus thinks. Do as Jesus does and did. Jesus is saying, you follow my example because I have set one for you. And when you do, you'll be blessed. We are indeed blessed when we do these things, when we serve others in love, when we sit on the floor and spend time with our children or anyone's children. If you serve in our children's ministry, you're good IPS 105. When you spend time with children, when you take time from your busy schedule to be with those in need, when we listen to a hurting heart, or we give food to a hungry stomach, when we provide counsel to a wandering mind, or rest for a weary soul, we are blessed. It is a blessing because we are becoming more like our teacher and our Lord. See, this is the perfect picture of who Jesus is and who God is, because they're the same. He did not desire to dominate men and women, only to serve them. And this is true for all of us. If you can hear me this morning, know this. He wants nothing more than to give you the gift of his life, to serve you, to walk with you, not to dominate you, but to guide you, not to command and control you, but to fill you and grow you and heal you. That's the life that he wants to give. He comes to serve. Love does that. Love sacrifices. Love puts the other first. It is true greatness. It is the highest form of human life to simply serve others in love. A preacher from a few generations ago that I respect named A.W. Tozer, he wrote that Jesus made it clear there's nothing wrong with the desire to be great, except we need to, provided that these three things are true. We seek the right kind of greatness. We allow God to decide what that greatness should look like, and we're willing to pay the price that greatness demands. And all of this is brought together in the story that I'm about to tell, and that is the one of a couple of his disciples named James and John. James and John came to Jesus. They could tell that he was a big deal, and he was going to become a bigger deal, and they thought maybe he'd sit on a throne one day, that he'd have political power or fame, but they could tell he was headed somewhere. And they said, "Hey, would you let one of us sit on your right hand and one at your left hand when you come in your kingdom?" The other guys heard about this. They weren't too thrilled. Jesus huddles them up and says this, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, those who don't know God, maybe the current political system, they were living there in the Roman Empire, they lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them." So in other words, it's all about power and authority. It's all about, "I'm above you." He says, "Not so with you." He's saying, "You ready to do something great? You ready to be great? Are you hungering for greatness in your life? That's good." But Jesus says, this is what it's going to look like. Instead, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man," talking about himself, "did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." He lays it right out there. This is before the foot washing that we talked about earlier. But he's already setting the stage. My job, I am chief servant, he says. I lead the way in lowering myself. If you want to follow me, that's the direction we're headed. Service and sacrifice are the epitome of what Jesus came and did and the embodiment of his life as his disciple. In a sermon early in 1968, the year he was assassinated, Dr. Martin Luther King quoted Jesus' words from Mark 10 that we just read, and then he said this, "Everybody can be great because everybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and your verb agree to serve. You don't have to know about Plato and Aristotle to serve. You only need a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love." We talk a lot around here about taking your next step, right? That all of us, no matter how long we've been following Jesus, are being led in a next step, whatever that may be. And for you or for me, maybe our next step is down. Not backward. I'm not talking about regressing, but downward in humility and service to others. Paul wraps up this section of our passage this morning with these words, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." In other words, we're just getting even lower. Not only did he come to serve, he came to die. He didn't just come to die in any old way. He came to die in the most brutal way that man had invented up to that point. Two Greek words we're encountering here warrant a moment of reflection. Morphe, which we've just talked about earlier, and schema. Morphe, as we've seen, is our essential form. But now we encounter this word schema, being found in the schema as a man, or the appearance of a man. It's the part that how we present ourselves at any given moment. So what he's saying is, he walked this earth, and when you saw him, you saw a human, as you are. But he was nonetheless God as well. His morphe was God. His schema was human. So then, Paul says of Jesus that he humbled himself, became that human, and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. This is the extent of his self-emptying. All the way to Good Friday, which we celebrate this upcoming Friday. All the way truly emptying himself by shedding his blood. Now, I could spend all day detailing the horror and disgrace that was execution on a Roman cross, and we'd still barely know the half of it. But that God would come to us, and that God would come to die, this is a truth that we can hardly wrap our heads around. Pure love, submitting to undeserved cruelty and brutality. Highest wisdom, conceding to brute force. A bleeding creator, a mocked sustainer. This is the zenith of insanity on our part as humans, but it is the ultimate depth of sacrificial love on his part. Andrew Murray captures it well in his book Humility when he says, "Christ is the humility of God embodied in human nature." See, we serve a God that humbles himself. Makes no sense from our point of view. Highest place. You're God. But because he's love, he humbles himself. The eternal love, humbling itself, clothing itself in the garb of meekness and gentleness in order to win and serve and save us. So as I wrap up here this morning, let me just ask again, what if we actually lived in a world in which God made himself known? That knowing God wasn't something you had to spend years living in a cave or in some kind of retreat or in tons of meditation. What if God actually made it that he wasn't hard to know? What if the Bible on those carts or perhaps in your lap this morning says it right there, tells the story, the true story? What if it's right there that the God of the universe really did simply make himself known, showed up at a certain time and place, and what he said and did got recorded and passed down? What if that happened? Found in appearance as a man, that we can find him even today to teach us what it means to be great, to be a super man or woman, take up our cross, to give away our life one day at a time, to submit to a higher purpose, to be subsumed by deeper love. This message, it's not a message about feeling good, although it's very good news. It's about living well. Because the heights of greatness, greatness we all hunger for, can only be reached down the Jesus path of selflessness. I just want to quote one last little sentence from Jesus as we wrap up this morning. It's one that I'd like us to chew on. It's one that reflects much of what we've talked about, and it's certainly one I think about a lot. In my own ambitions, just want to wrap my life around what Jesus says right here. The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. I sense a promise there. It's pretty miraculous. That if I can just keep my heart, I don't have to have it all figured out. God, far from it. God help me if I thought that, right? But if I can just keep my heart and mind open to what it is God has for my life, if I can grow in just loving Him, knowing Him, learning, that I can be trained, that the Holy Spirit will change me, and that I'll find myself as I rub shoulders with my brothers and sisters in Jesus. I'll find myself getting honed and growing in my faith, that I'll become more like Jesus. I'll never surpass Him. Jesus also makes that promise. The student's never above their teacher. That would be ridiculous. But that I could be like Him, that you could be a bit more like Him today than yesterday, that's what I want more than anything for myself and for all of us. It's my prayer for us all. In fact, let's pray about it right now. Father, as we read these words about greatness, and we even hear Jesus say, anyone who wants to be great, that's us.